You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Morning, church. It's really good to be here with you. Greetings from Great Britain. We're no longer part of Europe. We're now an island again, so we extend our warmest greetings to you here in Australia. It's great to be back here in Australia. It's great to be back here at Gateway Church after 2 years. It's wonderful to see our pastor, what's the pastor's name? Lee, of course it is. Well, I was only joking. Pastor Lee and Pastor Naomi have really changed things, and it's wonderful to see the growth in your church. Just before coming here back to Australia, I was in the Ukraine, so it was quite an experience to go from -5 to 30 degrees when I arrived, but it really is great to be here again. Interesting enough, though, we were praying for you as a nation. You know, as you went through all the bushfires, it was horrendous for us to watch this on the television back in England, but many over there, many churches, including our own, were praying for you. And then you went from the fires to the floods, and then we come over here, and now we've got this coronavirus. And it seems, as I've been watching your media, mainstream media and social media, that there's so much fear around, it seems. And we're not people of fear, though, are we? We're not called to be people of fear. Actually, it says 365 times in the Bible, do not fear. God said it for every day of the year. And as Christians, we're called to be people of faith. So I want to encourage you this morning, you know, we're called to a life of faith. Whatever you're thinking, wherever you are, whatever your situation this morning, you know, let faith arise and hope arise in the living God this morning. Let faith arise. We're not going to be moved by what we see. We're not going to be moved by what we hear. We're not going to be moved by what we feel. We're going to be moved by the Word and the Spirit of God, aren't we? That's what we need to do. And, you know, I know you get lots of great teaching in this church. So I actually prepared a word, and then at 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, I woke up and I sensed the Lord just leading me to do something different. So I'm not going to be teaching you anything this morning. I just want to share with you, because it's such an opportunity right now for we, as a body of Christ, to reach out to our community, to reach out to individuals, to reach out to the nation with the love of Christ, the practical love of Christ. And there's never been an opportunity like this just to really take the good news of Jesus Christ forward. So, we have this unique opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me show you Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And again, in the Gospel of Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40, it says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So I want to talk this morning, I'm going to share different stories from all over the world that Coral and I, my wife, have been involved in over many years in ministry. So I want to talk this morning about relational evangelism. Now, if you've ever seen the film or the series of films, Mission Impossible, one of the lines in the early part of the film is this: "My friend, this is not mission difficult, it is mission impossible." And many of you there today at home would probably agree with the statement. When it comes to evangelism, we all have our stories of one person that best represents mission impossible. And the truth is that God gives us tasks that are often beyond us in the natural realm. Why? Because he wants us to rely on him, as he is the one that makes the mission achievable. Only he can make the mission achievable. We can't save anyone, but we can be the message. We can be the messenger. In Proverbs 3 verse 5 in the New International Version, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Wherever you see a promise in the Bible, you'll always find a prerequisite. Our job is to make sure we fulfill the prerequisite and then we have the promise. As it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him," promise, "and he will make your paths straight." So whenever you're in the Bible and you get hold of a Bible promise, really focus on the prerequisite and then you will attain the promise. In my experience, as I've traveled around the world, I always get introduced as an evangelist. I never saw myself as an evangelist, but I thought, okay, if that's what people call me, that's what I must be then. So we don't have to go around, do we, saying, "I am this or I'm that or the other. I have this gift, that gift or the other." People will recognize it. People will tell you what gift you have to bring for the growth and the betterment of the body. And evangelism, you can read myriads of books that are written on evangelism. We plan, we scheme, we do it this way, we do it that way. We try all the proven methods. And this is really all born out of methodology and experience. But what I learned very early on is the first thing you need to do, right, in relational evangelism, the first thing you need to do is pray. Prayer is what changes things. Prayer is the number one ingredient to personal and relational evangelism. Our middle daughter, Louise, shortly after we were saved, and she was saved, she was at school, she was the only Christian in her class. And she came home one day and she was quite tearful, and Coral said to her, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, they're all making fun of me because I'm a Christian and they're not." So like good mums don't, Coral said, "Well, let's pray about it. We'll pray that God will give you a friend, that's a Christian." And then within a very short period of time, her best friend, Amanda, was saved and she became a Christian. So now there was two in the class. So they continued to pray and pray. These little girls kept praying and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. By the end of the term, the whole class was saved, and the teacher as well. When I became a Christian, the first person I went to was to tell my mother that, Coral and I, we got saved, and told my mum. And my mum had been praying for my father for 37 years non-stop. She prayed every day for 37 years that my father would come to Christ, to come to salvation. And when I went and shared with my mother, my father looked round and said to her, "Well, if he's found God, there must be one." And the next day, he gave his life to Christ. I mean, how do you work that after 37 years? Well, that's dedication. That's answer to prayer. Our timing is not necessarily God's timing. But I want to encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, at the start of the day, do what we do. Just say to the Lord, I am available. Please use me. Show me the people you want me to talk to, you want me to encounter today. I've been very fortunate. My book, my autobiography, Killing Time. If you haven't read it, then there's still some of the books here. If you just speak to Pastor Lee, we can get you a book. But this is the book that's taken me all over the world. And I just want to draw a story out of that book from Killing Time. I was writing the book longhand, and we were on holiday in Tenerife, but I had to continue writing because chapters had to get to the publishers at the right time. So I agreed with Coral that in the morning I would write, and the children would play and go in the pool and everything. Then I'd spend the afternoon with our family by the pool and everything. And I noticed there was a couple there, and a guy was always just sat there under a tree near the pool, Graham. And when he walked round to get a drink, he'd be limping. So I got talking to him and asked him where he was from. As you do, you know, on holiday, just speaking to people. And I said, I noticed you're limping, you know. And he said, yeah. He said, I've injured my back. He said, but I've been to this specialist and that specialist. In fact, he'd been to Harley Street in London, the best specialist in our country, and they could do nothing. So I said to him, I know somebody. I know an amazing doctor that can heal you. He said, no, I've been to the best doctors in the country. So this doctor can definitely heal you. He said, okay, what's his name? I said, his name's Jesus. He said, and then I shared my testimony with him, and I shared some of the stories of healing with him. So I said, look, I'd love to pray for you. So if you just think about it. And if you want me to pray for you, just come and we'll meet. I'll meet you here near this pool at 6 o'clock tonight, and I'll just pray for you. So he turned up at 6 o'clock that night, Cole and I and Graham McGill. He turned up. So literally just laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. Not been able to walk more than 100 yards for a number of years. And we walked probably a mile and a half that night. He felt no pain whatsoever. And strangely enough, Coral woke up the next morning and said, I've had this dream about Gail, his wife. She said, I dreamt of an ocean, something about an ocean. And she feared the water. She feared the ocean. So we saw them the next day, and Coral shared this dream. And then Gail said, that's really spooky. That's really spooky. So I said, what do you mean? Tears started flowing in her eyes. And she said, what? And it turned out her father, who was an RAF pilot, was shot down in the Second World War and landed in the sea and was drowned. And she had an absolute fear of water, total fear of water. So Coral was able to pray for her, and she lost this fear of water. And she actually that afternoon got in the pool. And before they completed the holiday, she learned to swim. That was an amazing thing. Now, here's the thing. So we shared all that. You know, the grace of God, God's healing, the mercy. And the amazing thing was, Graham didn't become a Christian for 2 years. But we kept the friendship. We kept the communication. And anyway, he became a Christian. And a year later, Gail became a Christian. Their son became a Christian. Their daughter-in-law became a Christian, just as we shared the good news of Jesus. So the first rule in relational evangelism is to be naturally spiritual and spiritually natural. That's what we are. Both God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are part of our everyday life. That's the people we are, isn't it? So we should be that. We're giving thanks all the time, etc. My wife Coral had a job, a part-time job in a bank. It was a building society, which is a bank in our country. And she used to do the lunchtime relief for a couple of hours. And the girl, when she went there, the girls would be talking about what they did at the weekend and the parties they'd been to or the dance floors they'd been to. And Coral would always share what had gone on in the church and what was going on in our lives. And one particular girl took a particular interest in it. Anyway, Coral was there one day and at work, and she noticed a watch had stopped, and she said, "Oh my goodness, my watch has stopped." And so she said, she thought, "Well, I can't afford to have my watch repaired. I'm just going to pray." So she was there and she prayed over the watch. She said, "Lord, you know we can't afford to have this watch fixed. Please fix this watch in the name of Jesus." And then she said, "Oh, there you are, it's working again." So the girl next to her was like, "Wow." And this girl used to go back and used to share what Cora had been sharing with her mother. And the mother said to her, to Jackie, she said, I'd like to visit this church sometime." And so so Jackie told Coral, so Coral said, "Yeah, well, I'll ring her and I'll take her to church." Well, the first Sunday, Coral forgot about taking her to the church, so, and she felt really guilty. And then the second Sunday, she remembered, she thought, "My goodness me, I forgot to ring Jackie's mum." So she rung her up in the afternoon to take her to the evening service. And Jackie's mum answered the phone, and Coral said, "You know, I'm sorry I forgot last week, but, you know, I really feel, I'm really sorry, but I'm going tonight. Would you like to come tonight?" So she said, "Yes, I'd love to come." And so Coral arranged to pick her up, picked her up, took her to church, and Jackie's mum went to church and surrendered her life to Christ. So Coral said, "Would you mind coming home?" And because I was at home, and sharing it with Noel, because we've been praying for you. Since that invitation. He'd love just to see you and hear the good news. So she came and she shared that news, and then she shared this. She said, "The amazing thing is," she said, "is that when Coral rang at 3 o'clock that afternoon, she was actually there with a glass of water and a load of pills, and she was going to kill herself. She'd just had enough. She was going to kill herself. And she said to God, 'If you're real, stop me from doing this.'" And that's when the phone rang and Coral picked up the phone. So the second rule, I think, in personal evangelism and relational evangelism is this: your life needs to constantly reflect your belief system. You know, our lives need to reflect our belief system. And it says in Galatians 5:22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the Bible doesn't say you shall know them by what they call themselves. It says you shall know them by their fruit, you know. And good fruit takes time, doesn't it? Good fruit takes time to grow, you know. And good fruit, you know, needs feeding. You know, the roots need feeding, so they get good fruit. And we get that feeding through the Word of God. We get that fruit from coming to church and getting good teaching from our pastors. And that's what brings about change, and that's what produces good fruit. On our last visit to Australia, we were up in Budrum anyway, and been in the church, been ministering in this church, and there was an altar call at the end, and people came forward for ministry, and so Coral was there, and this lady was in front of her, and Coral said, "What can I pray for you?" And she said, "I don't know. I don't know what you can pray for me." So Coral's asking the Lord, "Well, what can I say?" So the Lord said to her, "Tell her she doesn't stink." So Coral thought, "I can't tell her that. Give me something else, Lord." So she didn't hear anything else anyway. So she said, "Well," she looked into her eyes, she said, "The Lord said to me to tell you, you're a sweet smell in his eyes." And the Lord said to her, "I didn't say that. I told you to tell her she doesn't stink." So Coral said, "Look, I'm sorry, please don't be offended, but God didn't say that. What God told me to say to you was that you don't stink." And with that, she burst into tears. And Coral's just stood there. And when she came to herself again, she said, well, she said, I woke up this morning, she said, and I was shouting at the children and I was shouting at the husband and things were going wrong and I got all agitated and upset. She said, I went upstairs and I kicked the door and I said, I'm a stinking mother, I'm a stinking wife. And now, you know, you want me to go to church. And God says, you don't stink. The intimacy, the detail, that God's interested in every detail of our lives is quite amazing, isn't it? So if you've got a word for somebody, God gives you a word for somebody, or tells you to ring somebody, or to write to somebody, or just to speak to somebody in some way, don't presume that you've got the answer. You know, be bold enough to speak out what God calls you to say in these circumstances. We can only be obedient to Him. You know, and people said to me, well, how do you recognize God's voice? Well, how do I recognize my wife's voice? I know my wife's voice a mile away. You know your husband's or your wife's voice or your children's voice a mile away, don't you? Why is that? Because it's about intimacy. It's about knowing that voice. And so we need that intimacy with Jesus. We need to get that close to Jesus so we recognize His voice wherever we are. Another time we were in Tunisia, so we're going around the world now, okay? In fact, this little lad was in a church and he saw the pastor take his watch off. And so he says to his dad, what does that mean, Dad, when the pastor takes his watch off? He said, absolutely nothing. We're in Tunisia and we met another couple there, and Harry and Norma, and we were on the coach going to the hotel, and they were on our coach and they just got chatting to him, and he was a Manchester United fan. I'm a Manchester United fan, and so we got started talking about soccer and everything, and they seemed a nice couple, and we seemed to chat along with them, and we started sharing something of our lives with them, and we met up with them for a drink, and there were two twin hotels, so you could switch between these two hotels for food or anything you wanted, really. And it was in January; it was a winter break. Cole and I were on, and anyway, as we're walking back from this hotel, I'm in front with Harry, just chatting about football, and Coral's some yards back with Norma. And Norma said to Coral, you know, she said, I'd give anything to have the marriage that you have. It's a marriage that she'd always wanted. And then she told Coral that they were there that week. This was their last chance to save their marriage. If it didn't work out this week, then that was it. So Coral stopped her in the street and said to her, would you like me to pray? And so she said, yes. So Coral prayed with her in the middle of the street. My wife does that pretty regularly, actually. And so when we got back to the hotel, we prayed that night the Lord would create an opening for me to spend some extended time with Harry and some extended time that Coral could have with Norma. And funny enough, within the next 2 days, there was a European League match on, and so I went with Harry to watch it on the television so Coral could spend some time with Norma. And Coral prayed with her about, you know, the pressures on the marriage and that carrying this big burden of unforgiveness. And Norma made that decision to forgive. And I spent some time talking to Harry. And when we got home, he'd read my book, he'd ordered another 6 books and got some tickets for the Champions League at the Theatres of Dreams at Manchester. So we went up there and I was speaking in a golf club, I think, a men's meeting on the Monday night. And when we got there, I spoke, and he came to Christ, surrendered his life to Christ. She became a Christian. The marriage was put together. So the third rule is seize the opportunity while the opportunity is there to be seized. We must seize the opportunity whenever we engage with people. You know, if someone's sick, if someone's depressed, if someone's fearful, you know, if there's broken relationships, you know, Jesus can be the healer of all those six, can't he? And we believe that, and we just carry on to the next thing, really. When I was in the Ukraine a couple of months ago now, we were helping to establish a national prison ministry there because there's no real chaplains in Ukraine other than the Orthodox chaplains, but not as church as we know it. And so we've been working very hard the last couple of years to do that. And it was wonderful to see all the Pentecostal churches there who were engaged with us building this national prison ministry. So I want to commend the Pentecostal churches for doing that. So for quite a period of time in my life, I was the European director for an organization called COPE, the Coalition of Prison Evangelists. And every couple of years, we'd have an international conference different parts of the world, and this particular time we were over in Canada and a place called Fredericton in Nova Scotia, and that's where I met a guy called Fabian and his wife Dolores. Now Fabian was state raised, right? He wasn't very well educated. He was a big guy, and he got into crime quite early in life and became a really good safecracker. Now on his first date with Dolores, he went in the car and drove down to the main shopping centre quite late at night, and said to her, "Do you drive?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, just jump in the driver's seat a minute." She jumped in the driver's seat, and he went out to the trunk, the boot, and got out a big hammer, put it through the jeweller's window, stole all the jewellery, and jumped in the car and said, "Let's go." So they did. Now, the amazing thing is, she married him. and Fabian spent, you know, many, many years in prison, but got saved in prison, gloriously saved, and when he came out, he decided that he wanted to help people similar to himself and those on the streets and all those sorts of things, and felt like the Lord call him to reach out to the homeless, and the addicts in Toronto. So he set up putting together a soup kitchen and hot dogs. That was his thing. So we met him there. I said to Faye, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, mate," he said, "it's great." He said, I'm begging rolls here and sausages there and soup there." He said, "And we're actually now feeding like a couple of hundred a night. You know, God's really good." Then a couple of years later, I saw Fabian at another conference. This was in Florida, and I said to him again, "Fabian, how's the ministry going?" And he said, "Oh, we're up to 500 hot dogs now, and we're up to 500 hot dogs, and then soup and all these things going on, and the ministry's growing." And I thought, mate, I was so humbled to see how well he was doing. And it was about minus six, he said, and in the winter, you've got to reach into the skips, he said. So you get in the skips, the rubbish skips, he said, and they hide under the rubbish, so you've got to pull all the rubbish bags back. He said, I was in the skip, and he's pulling all the cardboard, the rubbish back. I spotted him, he said. He was a big guy, he said. I grabbed him by one hand, he said. I pulled him up, and he said, I donked him a hot dog. And I said, "Jesus loves you." Put him down again. I said, "That's great, Fabian. That's really good." And then a couple of years later, we were at another conference, and we saw this Cadillac drawing up. Well, you know, when you're amongst guys who've been involved in the mafia and all sorts of serious crime in America, you know, that when cars come up with dark windows, you all do the vanishing trick. There's all me and Carl were the only ones stood there. Everybody else had vanished. So I stood there, and I'm thinking, well, perhaps we should have gone as well. And this car draws up, window draws down, and it's Fabian. I said, Fabian, how wonderful. Where did you get the car from? And he tells a story that he was walking down the streets in Toronto one day, and a guy in a really smart suit stopped him and said, are you Fabian Connolly? And he said, yes. He said, who wants to know? He said, well, you won't remember me. He said, but a number of years ago, he said, I had a good job, but I got involved in drugs and alcohol, and things slid away, and I finished up on the streets. Finished up in the streets in Toronto. And one night I was in a skip, he said, and you came and you dunked me a hot dog and said this, Jesus loves you. And he said, I was eating this hot dog, and I thought, oh, perhaps there's just one word, there's one person in the world. Maybe there's just one person in the world that loves me, this Jesus. So he went to a church and found about Jesus Christ, gave his life to the Lord. And this church got around him like they do here at Gateway and encouraged him and fed him and clothed him and gave him somewhere to stay and helped him and cleaned him up. And he got a job and he went progressive further. And he got involved in car sales and he became a very successful salesman. Finished up with his own franchise with Cadillac. And as he finished up with that, one day the Lord said to him, I want you to find Fabian Connolly. I want you to give him a Cadillac. He said, that's it. Isn't that wonderful? And now Fabian still does that. And some years later, I haven't got the time to go into it, but he wanted to build a building to house the homeless in Toronto and to feed them and to have his own church for the street people. And we were at a conference one day, Carl and I, and this guy came up to him and said, asked Fabian what his dream was. And at the end of the thing, Fabian just, he gave him this envelope. And we, Carl and I were there, and this guy took off. I don't know him. I've never met him. I'd heard about him. But anyway, and then when Fabian opened the envelope, he had a check for $1 million with a note saying, go and fulfill your dream. But God's not stupid, see? See, Fabian had just, everything he was given, he put back into the ministry, you know. And over time and time and time, God just built that ministry. Just like God's building Gateway and your building, your vision into a reality. Okay, one more story, then I'll finish. Is that okay? I went to a conference, a cult conference in Malta with, for some of the older generation, you remember a guy called Chuck Colson, who was President Nixon's hatchet man. He was the one that was involved in Watergate. Wrote a very great book called Born Again. But anyway, I was there in Malta and at this conference. And why we were there in Malta, because Malta's predominantly Catholic, we wanted to get chaplains or put chaplains into the prisons there, and there weren't any chaplains. And so we, Chuck had invited, because he's quite a famous guy, had invited the Monsignors and the senior people of Roman Catholic Church to a banquet. The presidents of Malta came, and prime ministers, all the dignitaries there. And in the afternoon, I saw Chuck, and Chuck said to me, no, he said, you know, the expected me to speak at this banquet tonight. He said, but I've been praying about it. He said, and the Lord told me you should speak. So I said, no, not me. I can do a few things, but I don't speak to prime ministers and presidents and everything else. So I said, no, I can't do that anyway. So the banquet came, and the, you know, dignitaries were there, and the announced Chuck, he stood up, you know, welcomed everybody, thanked everybody for coming, and et cetera, et cetera. And then said, but I'm not speaking tonight. He said, my good friend's going to speak. So over to you, Noel. Well, I had nothing. I was just eating my meal. And then suddenly I'm expected to speak. So, you know, when you stand up, you think, if the floor could just open, you could disappear, it would be great. And Anyway, so I shared my testimony of everything that God had done and the prison experience and the vindication and everything, which was great, and it was well received. And at the end of it, the president's administrator came over to me and said, the president would like to have breakfast with you in the morning. So I said, no, I can't do that. I had a seminar to do. So Chuck leaned on me and said, if the president invites you to breakfast, you go to the breakfast. So breakfast time, the big limousine picks me up, takes me to the president's palace, walk up enormous amount of steps into the president's palace, into a dining room with a table about 30 foot long with two plates, one at that end and one at that end. And then came the president. We had breakfast together, talked about the night before, the testimony, shared my faith with him and the Lord with him, told him why we were there, you know, in Malta, and the need for chaplains to be in the prison. And it was brilliant, but a really good time. Anyway, came out, stood on the top of the steps, and I had this sort of experience. I stood there, and I thought, how did God get me from prison to the president's palace? From prison to the president's palace. And then the whole Paul thing, you know, the Apostle Paul came into mind. I think, wow, you know, this is where Paul was shipwrecked. This was the island of which he was shipwrecked. And my life was shipwrecked. I had nothing. And then God rescued me from this shipwrecked life. And it was just an amazing experience. Anyway, after those few days, got home late Saturday afternoon. Got home, Coral said to me, by the evening, are you going to church tomorrow? I said, no, I'm not going to. I'm churched out. I've had church for days. You know, I'm churched out. I'm being honest with you, okay? And Coral said, all right, love, you know, that was that. You know what it's like when you want to sleep in, you want to have a big rest and everything. And anyway, I woke up the next morning early, really annoyed that I woken up because I wanted to sleep in. I thought, oh, I'll have to go to church then. Off to church. Coral, I go off to church. And just like it was here this morning with beautiful worship going on, and I'm sat there, and suddenly God gives me a word for the meeting. And I'm saying to the Lord, oh, I've been working all week. Can you give it to somebody else? You know, but God gave me this word. So, oh, here we go. So I went forward. Spoke to the pastor, and Ben said, oh, just, you know, no, just share it, you know. So I stood on the platform and told them the story I've just told you. And saying, literally, you know, my life was shipwrecked, but this is what God's done. And there are people here today, and you feel your life is shipwrecked, right? But God's got this life buoy, and all you've got to do is going to throw it out. And all you've got to do is grab it. Just grab it, and he'll just pull you in. You'll be safe. He'll save you. He'll save you. Jesus will save you. And that was the word, and that was fine. And sat down again. And a number of people responded and gone out for ministry in the church. And I just sat down again. At the end of the meeting, one of the stewards came up to me and said, no, this guy wants to meet you. You know, he's desperate to meet you. I said, oh, mate, I've been away in Malta. I didn't want to come today. I'm here. I've had this word. I just want to go on. He said, no, he's desperate. I said, oh. So he came up. He said, he's an ex-policeman. I said, I still don't want to meet him. And anyway, he came and tells me this story. And he'd been in a terrible accident in a police car, so much that he wrecked his career, couldn't go back into the police force, got very depressed, married with two children, and got involved in alcohol, trying to anesthetize the pain and the distress and everything, and that got worse and worse, put a bigger strain on his marriage, and then him and his wife separated. But his wife's Christian, his wife's parents were Christians, and they got hold of my testimony tape, and they sent it to him for Christmas, and he was driving down the road listening to this testimony, and he had to stop. The Holy Spirit, he didn't know it was that at the time, had spoken to him, and he stopped and listened to it. And they were getting divorced. They'd separated, were getting divorced. But he rang his wife up and said, look, your parents sent me this tape about this ex-policeman, Noel Fellows, and blah, blah, blah. He said, as I come down to sign the papers, is there just one chance? Is there a last chance that we could go to that church, you know, find that church and see if God is there for us, you know? So she said, yes, she agreed to that. So they met and they came. They were coming to, looking for Bracknell Baptist Church. That's a church we were in at that time. But it was no longer called Bracknell Baptist Church because we built a new building called the Kerith Centre. And so we were free from the Baptist sort of label, you know. So they couldn't find it, obviously. But they turned up at this church. The church said, we'll go there. And I spoke. And this guy had responded and said, and Bob Wilson said to him, do you know who that is who spoke? He said, no, I've got no idea. That's an old fellow, the person on the tape. And so anyway, he'd responded to that word and given his life to Christ and become a Christian. But he thought his wife had left because she wasn't there. He'd been born again. But suddenly, as I'm talking to him, the door opens and his wife runs like an Olympic runner towards him and just leaps at him, and he just catches her. And she gave her life to Christ as well. They both have got saved. Now, what's behind that story? What's behind that story is this, really, right? God took me to Malta to be in a conference, to experience the thing with the president, to see that my life was shipwrecked, to come back, to give a message about being shipwrecked to a couple of people who didn't belong to us. That's how much God loves people. And I want to encourage you this morning, church, right? You don't know how long this journey will take with people in personal, relational evangelism. But keep pressing in and keep pressing on, and God will bring it to pass. So I'm going to end there. And just a few stories. I could give you a myriad of stories of every time we've been out encountering people. In this trip in Australia, we were in Adelaide first for a month, and we spoke to a number of people, you know, in parks and streets, and now saved and going to church. We've prayed with people we met for the first time. We've prayed with people we met the first time with Pastor Phil and Pastor Glennis in recent weeks as well. You know, we just got to be naturally spiritual and spiritually natural. But what a time. What a time we have to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ, to deal with all that fear, to give them a hope and a future. We must be kingdom workers, you know, assisting the poor and needy, visiting the sick and lonely, and seeking to bring lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know Pastor Lee and Pastor Naomi are encouraging you to do that in these times, to engage with people. And Pastor Lee's going to talk more about that. But I commend you for that. What an opportunity while you're out there to do that and sit and win people for the kingdom. Mahatma Gandhi, a very famous Indian man, as you know, said this, quote, be the change you want to see in the world. But I would say to you this morning, be the change you want to see in yourself. Be the change you want to see in your marriage. Be the change you want to see in your friendships and your relationships. Be the change you want to see in your workplace. Be the change you want to see in your community. Be the change you want to see in your nation. Be the change you want to see in your church. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I'd encourage you to do this as well. Honor, encourage, and be committed to your pastors, Lee and Naomi, particularly at this period of time. You know, they've got a young family, but there's going to be a great demand on them in the coming days and the coming weeks and the coming months. So let me appeal to you. They don't know I'm going to say this, but let me appeal to you. Okay, honor them. How can you honor them? Well, why not cook a meal so Naomi doesn't have to think about that? Cook a meal for them that she can put in the freezer for the family. You know, be there to help them with their children. Be there to release them in a time that they need to serve the church at this particular time. And get behind them and get behind your elders. Get behind them in the vision God has given them for the church. And let them know of that decision. Just show that act of love and honor towards them. And finally, let me pray for you. Let me pray that God will make us better disciples. Do you want to be a better disciple? Of course you do. Then let me pray for you. Let us pray. Lord, make us true disciples that will be more courageous than cautious. Lord, that will not merely comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. Lord, that will not only love the world, but will also judge the world. That will not only pursue peace, but also demand justice. That will not remain silent when people are calling for a voice, particularly, Lord, at this time. That will not pass by on the other side when wounded humanity is looking to be healed. Lord, that will not only come to worship, but will be active as witnesses. That will follow Jesus even when the way points to a cross. To this end, Lord, we offer ourselves in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.